Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
Good afternoon and welcome to this afternoon's episode of Cresta in the Afternoon. My name is Marcus Peter and I'm filling in for Al Cresta today. Al is away on personal business. We have an enlightening hour lined up. We will be talking with John Mark Grody, host of the Journey Home program and COO of the Coming Home Network. And we'll be talking about this entire notion of conversion to Christianity, what the Holy Spirit does in the lives of people as he works in different ways, drawing them into the embrace of Christ and his church, and what that looks like for different people, because Christ truly calls all of us, as different as we are, to all become saints and recipients of his eternal wondrous love. And then after that, we will also be talking about the wondrous glory of pilgrimages as a virtuous tradition in the Christian faith and what that does to the lives of the faithful. We have, all of us probably personally know people or personally ourselves have experienced true senses of transformation and deep ongoing conversion because of the result of pilgrimages. So we'll be talking about all of that and the locations that some of these pilgrimages take place in and how those become true channels of grace in their own way to bring about the sanctification of the people involved in them. To the end of talking about conversion and receiving of the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, I want to draw your attention to Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And in particular, I want to talk about what he does in Book 4, Beyond Personality, or First Steps in the Doctrine of the Trinity, and in particular, Chapter 8 of Book 4, which is Christianity Hard or Easy? He draws to our attention the fact that Christianity is both hard and easy. It is easy to profess faith in Jesus Christ, but hard in that every day moving forward, my entire life, my thoughts, my words, my actions, my entire morality must reflect that reality. Christ doesn't just want our time and attention, he wants us in entirety. He wants us in fullness because he's given us his entire self, poured out his entire love. Ponder on that as we take a look at the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Thursday, April 18th. It's the Feast of St. Anastasia. Today's news brought to you by Ave Maria University. Your vocation location is at avemaria.edu. The reorganization plan by the Archdiocese of Baltimore that will slash the number of parishes from 61 down to 21 is generating anger and confusion among parishioners. Church leaders say the plan would enable the Archdiocese to build a more responsive church at a time when the church is confronting an existential challenge. In interviews with the Baltimore Sun, some Catholics say they feel like a forgotten community because of the decision. Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell is pleading with his colleagues to pass military aid for Ukraine, Israel, and other U.S. allies. While speaking on the Senate floor, the Kentucky Republican warned the situation in Ukraine is dire as U.S. support has stalled.
If you think the fall of Afghanistan was bad, the fall of a European capital like Kyiv to Russian troops will be unimaginably worse.
McConnell has for months called on Republicans in the House to vote on a sweeping foreign aid package passed by the Senate in February. Conservatives in the House, however, are against sending more aid to Ukraine without significant border security changes. Supporters of a statewide ballot measure to overturn parts of Prop 47 in California say they have enough signatures to qualify for November.
If approved by voters, the new measure would put tougher penalties back in place in California after they were rolled back in 2014. Prop 47 made any property crime under $950 a misdemeanor and reset that limit for every incident. If approved, the changes would allow prosecutors to charge suspects with repeat crimes and to combine the amount of the items stolen. I'm Jack Cronin.
And news just in, all 12 jurors have been seated in former President Trump's hush money criminal trial in New York City. From your AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
Good afternoon and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. Again, I'm Marcus Peter and I'm filling in for Al Cresta. I'm one of the radio hosts here at Ave Maria Radio. I host Unveiling the Covenants, discovering the love of God the Father in every page of the Bible. We are talking to, for the next two segments, we'll be talking to John Mark Grody, COO of the Coming Home Network and host of The Journey Home on EWTN. He also co-hosts Elevate Ordinary with his bride, Teresa. Visit him at johnmarkgrody.com and follow him on Twitter at johnmarkgrody. And we're talking about the gift of conversion. John Mark, how are you doing?
Marcus, so great to hear your voice.
Likewise, brother, well. Likewise. After we connected on the phone the last time, I told Brian we have to have him on again because you and I connect on a lot of levels and we share a lot of similar visions for conversion, for the salvation of souls. So I just want to give you a blank slate here to open up in terms of your joyous work with the Coming Home Network and the Journey Home program and all of the conversion experiences that you're encountering.
Well, sure, I appreciate that. I mean, so again, for those who aren't familiar, the Coming Home Network, my father was a Presbyterian minister who brought our family into the Catholic Church about 30 years ago now, and he discovered that other pastors were making a similar journey. And so we started the Coming Home Network as a network of support for them and for others who were exploring the Catholic Church, as well as support for other converts who were finding their place in the church. And then Mother Angelica invited him to host the Journey Home program on EWTN to help share these stories of conversion with the world. And so over the years, I've been working with my dad for many years, and I've been blessed to be able to step into the leadership role of that work and to host the Journey Home program. And, for the show and the ministry have come to mean so much to me, precisely just because of the focus on the journey. That's really what's captured my heart in all these years of meeting other people who are on the journey. They know that they're on a journey with Christ. They're not content. They're not resting on their laurels. They are always focused on the journey of prayer and conversion, looking for the next step that God's calling them to. And that whole topic of the journey itself, this topic of conversion, is what I love. And so I'm good to hear you talking about it. I was listening a bit beforehand, and you were talking a bit about that seeming paradox, that both end of Catholicism, of how the journey in Christ is in one sense the most difficult thing, the biggest thing, the greatest thing in the world, and yet Christ also tells us that the burden is easy, the yoke is light.
Right.
And there's understanding that, going deeply into that apparent paradox, is part of that journey.
I remember, coming into Christianity and reading that verse, realizing how much I had already let go to become first a Protestant preacher and then eventually Catholic. And sometimes I look back in hindsight going, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, yeah, because you wind up giving up everything else.
Right.
So just to dive deeper into that then, one of the great benefits of not just your apostolate but also the program is that you get to propagate to the world these stories of conversion to help people realize that in this covenant family we call the Catholic Church, the Father doesn't expect it to be one size fits all. There's so many different stories of conversion that you guys are experiencing.
Yeah. I think last time I was on, we talked about virtues, and I think one of the benefits of reading the life of Christ, reading the lives of his great saints, and then reading the lives of the minor saints with a small s of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are sharing their conversion testimonies, is, we recognize that there's such a diversity among them, of backgrounds, of experiences. But these virtues that we can distill from them, these similarities in the spiritual life, these laws and regularities of how God interacts with people, they're so powerful, right? So you read or you hear somebody's conversion story, and the similarities to your life, the things that they experienced leap out to you. But you also begin to notice these patterns of human nature, these patterns of God's grace that help you to be more attuned to your own life. One of the things I've been saying on the program a lot the past couple of years as I've moved into that role it's just always reminding the audience that it's great to hear these stories, but it's always remember that you have a story.
Mm-hmm.
And we've had people write into the show before saying, oh, these stories are great. I kind of wish I was a convert so that I had a testimony.
Oh.
And our message to them is always, you do. You maybe you right. haven't discovered it yet. But, you know, that's part of this journey, too, is looking at what are the good things God has done in my life. And if I haven't discovered those, if I haven't learned to communicate, articulate those, well, that's part of the reason why it hasn't borne the full fruit in my life yet. Discovering, you know, searching out my own story,
right.
what God has done in my life that maybe I haven't appreciated yet, that's part of the journey itself.
And just to kind of expound on that just a little more, I think we often don't remember, or sometimes people don't even know, that our stories are a part of salvation history still being written out. So the beginning of the story didn't begin when Marcus Peter was born. It began in the garden. And Marcus Peter is one of many characters that are in this grand narrative of salvation history, and God is still working out that narrative, and he's working it out all the way until the last man who will ever live. And that suddenly gives us this truly grand, eternal picture for even right. just how powerful our own stories can be.
Right. You know, that draws us into another one of those apparent paradoxes, one of those both ends that,
mm-hmm.
you know, in some sense, you know, we look at ourselves in the grand scheme of things, the big picture. At any given moment, right, we can look at our lives ahead and we sort of feel like we have a million options. We can be overwhelmed by the possibility of this great freedom that God's given to us. But we balance that with the reality, the knowledge that there is nothing we can do that surprises God.
Right.
But he sees all of this. Right, we are operating in his will. In one sense, the biblical two ways, the light and the darkness, the life and death, really just comes down to whether or not I'm trying earnestly, sincerely in this moment to do God's will. Because if I am, then I'll find him in that next step, and he'll be leading
right.
me. And so, if we want to step into that great stream of salvation history, it's always there in front of us. It's just a matter of whether or not in prayer, stepping forward, trying to do God's will, and then he will lead us into the way.
Right. Amen, brother. And you're reminding me of the words of Monsignor John Shea. And Monsignor Shea, he heads up University of Mary in North Dakota. And he says this, the Christian faith comes with it a surefire guarantee that if you wake up every day and you choose not to give up, you will make it to eternal life in Christ.
Right.
And I think we often, just like you said, we can get overwhelmed and get bogged down by the many things that we think are standing in the way of it. But really, like you mentioned, and even our former conversation on virtue, the whole premise here is that every day I'm waking up, you think about Catechism 1435, right? That conversion is accomplished in daily life by these little gestures of discipline, of growth in virtue, of willingness to embrace Christ. And as I keep doing so, I become more like Christ, more conformed into the image of Christ, as Paul says.
Right. Yeah, in many ways that I think we talked about last time, that virtue of prudence really is this crossroads virtue. It's this virtue that pulls the intellectual and the moral virtue together.
Right.
It brings the practical, the human virtues together with the theological virtues,
mm-hmm.
because we stand in this tension of, again, with the goal in mind, with the big view, the grand view of salvation history in mind, the heavenly view in mind, at the same time as we have to continue to take steps, right? We can't fail
right.
in prudence either in being mindless, not attending to the eternal things,
mm-hmm.
but nor can we fail in prudence in becoming, an analysis paralysis, right?
Right, overtly cautious,
It's part of faith in God that we know that we can't have all the answers, but we walk with whatever light he has given us, and we trust that additional light will be given.
Right, exactly. Which is, you know, the entire concept of a virtue, right? It's truly the mean between the two extremes, but you can never be extreme in virtue by itself. You're always moving forward into greater prudence. So, John Mark, in your own journey, I love how you mentioned earlier that there are some people who are saying, gosh, I wish I was a convert. My bride is one of those. I consider her this, you know, she numbers amongst the Saint Therese's, right? They've been faithful all their life, and they just kind of grew in this wonderful faith of being a little flower of God. And Saint Therese is her patron saint. I look at her and I sometimes tell her, honey, I would give anything to have had your journey. And then she reminds me very lovingly that God had to put me through this kind of St. Augustine way of conversion and just to kind of knock sense into my head to bring me here. These different journeys, we ought not be jealous. We ought to celebrate the disparity of our journeys because all of these weave together the tapestry of salvation history.
Right, right. Yeah, it's... There's so much in that, right? I was reading through a part of the catechism lately on the three different expressions of prayer, vocal prayer, meditative prayer, contemplative prayer. Mm-hmm. And there was this great point made in the section on meditative prayer that obviously when we think of meditation, this journey of prayer, we think of, oh, I'm reading books, I'm reading scripture, I'm meditating on these mysteries. But it also mentions in there, and I was trying to look it up, I can't find it at the moment, but it mentions that one of the objects of our meditation is our life, is the life that God has given to us. Like he's speaking to us through the events of our lives. And we can tend to think of our lives as mundane and ordinary, especially if we're comparing ourselves to others. But the reality is there's no part of our life that's not precious. You mentioned at the beginning the podcast I do with my wife. We haven't recorded for about a year. All the episodes are up there. But the title of our podcast was Elevate Ordinary. And that was precisely the whole thing is that, right, the glory of the domestic life, of the simple, of the apparently simple life, the little things. Again, we can think of those as mundane. We can think we don't have a story, but the reality is every one of those little things is so precious to our Lord.
Right.
We think of the Holy Family, right? The preciousness of that family life together, working and eating and sleeping and drinking and going about your day together. Those things are precious to our Lord, right? There aren't really big things and little things in light of eternity. There are just things done.
Right.
In union with God's will, with a heart of love. That's what it's all about.
And that's so powerful. So, covenant theology is my area of research and preaching and scripture, right? And one of the things I often preach is that because of our covenant bond with God, every facet of our life is now subsumed into this life of the covenant and therefore becomes a channel of grace. So, in my marriage, for example, my job is to take out the trash. It's just one of those chores that we've delineated, right? Mm-hmm. So my job is to take out the trash. And when I get home, I take on the responsibility of changing all the kids' diapers since my bride has been doing it all day. And I often preach this, that God uses those mundane, seemingly transient things as channels of grace so that the mundane becomes majestic and the transient becomes transformative, right? So on the day I defended my doctorate, I passed, thankfully, by God's grace, and it went wonderful. And then my director asked me, so what are you going to do tonight? I said, I'm going to go home and change my kids' diapers.
Glory.
So we're going to continue the conversation with John Mark Rodi, COO of the Coming Home Network, host of the Journey Home program on EWTN. And we're talking about conversion and life in Christianity and what that means on a daily basis. I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta on Cresta in the Afternoon.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Have you ever been so grief-stricken and so heartsick that you can't see God? You can't see God in the tragedy. You can't see God in that cross. You can't see God in that sickness. Why? You're enveloped in that grief. You're enveloped in fear. And God is out the window. You don't see Him standing right next to you.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Do you have a teenager at home who's full of potential? Too often the world is telling you to be content with mediocrity instead of raising respectful and responsible young adults with strong character. Hi, everybody. I'm Dr. Ray. If you need some help, not only to navigate those teen years, but to really enjoy them, check out my book, Standing Strong, Good Discipline Makes Great Teens, as well as my other books on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net.
Who is the Creator's masterpiece? The Catholic Catechism says that God's masterwork of the mission of the Son and the Spirit is the all-holy, ever-Virgin Mary. She, for the first time, was the dwelling where the Father could place His Son and His Spirit to live among men. The Church, says the Catechism, has often read the most beautiful texts on wisdom as relating to Mary. She is acclaimed in liturgy as the seat of wisdom. The Holy Spirit prepared Mary for her great task by filling her with grace, and by sheer grace she was conceived without sin. It was appropriate that she, in whom the eternal Son would dwell, would herself be without any stain of original sin. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism. Please visit us at our website, www.maltausa.org.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Support for this Ave Maria radio program comes in part by the non-for-profit St. Anthony Services. Are you shopping for mortgage products, Catholic investing, Catholic health, real estate, or estate planning? StAnthonyServices.org can help you find a Catholic professional for these needs. They regularly connect faithful citizens with faith-based professionals that share our Christian values. More information at StAnthonyServices.org or 877-LIFE-US1.
This program brought to you in part by the town of Ave Maria, Florida.
Ave Maria, a big kind of small town. A golf cart-friendly, ride-your-bike-everywhere kind of town with something for everyone. Resort-style amenities, two golf courses, shopping, and dining in our town center. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at the core of the community and a wide range of homes to meet your family's needs. Visitors are welcome. More information can be found at AveMaria.com. Ave Maria, a big kind of small town.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
Good afternoon and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta. I'm talking to John Mark Grody. He is the host of the Journey Home program, and he's taken over hosting the program from his father, Marcus Grody. And he's also the COO of the Coming Home Network. And the entire apostolate is about not only helping, but also fostering deeper conversion into the embrace of the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. So, John Mark, you were talking earlier about how when we talk about conversion, the fact of the matter is our life in Catholicism is not an immaterial one, and that God has taken all of our daily, mundane, transient, material things and made them through avenues of our sanctification. So just let's pick up from there.
Sure thing. You know, another thing I was thinking, you know, to follow that vein during the break here, I'm a big devotee of Joseph Pieper's work, and I'm sure you're familiar with his book on leisure, the basis of culture.
Mm-hmm.
And he points out in that book that we really have it flipped around in the modern world. And this attitude that I'm going to describe is partly behind our confusion about, again, what you were talking about before we started, which is, you know, how Christianity, how our faith can be this big, giant, daunting task, but also something very easy.
Mm-hmm.
And it's that we have our relationship between work and leisure backwards. Right? Mm-hmm. The modern world thinks of work as the ultimate thing because it doesn't believe in God. And so it believes that we have to work to create our meaning, to create our purpose, to create our own happiness. And therefore, we take a Sabbath to rest so that we can do more work. But it's so core to our understanding, not just the content of our Christian faith, but really the whole ethos of it, that no, the Sabbath is the point, right?
Yep.
Leisure is the point.
Yep.
We see this in a kind of the relationship between prayer and conversion, right? When we get excited about conversion, when we want to take it seriously, we think about doing more things, you know, listening to more podcasts, reading more books, doing stuff.
Right.
But it always comes back to prayer, because ultimately, if we're not invested in and embracing the thing that is the end in itself, which is that relationship with God, then our work begins to become self-focused. It begins to become an idol. And that gets us a bit to that the core of that mystery, that the reason why this great daunting task is actually easy is because ultimately it's not so much about our work, it's about simply presenting ourselves to God and being loved by Him.
Right.
And simply responding to Him in small ways with great love to His promptings. His grace is the motive power, and He converts us. We don't do this great work by ourselves. It begins by resting in Him, by being loved by Him, by celebrating with Him. We need to be more disciplined with our feasts as Christians than we are with our fasts. We need to be disciplined with our fasts too, with our work, with our discipline, with our routines. But we need to be more intentional with our feasts, with our Sabbath day, with the Lord's day, because that's where we discover the meaning of our work, the meaning of suffering that Christ has given to it, the meaning of our fasting. And that is how we can enter into those parts of life in this fruitful way, in imitation of Christ.
I remember, and you're completely right. Yes, I have read that work, and it's one of those works that I don't like that I like, because for precisely that reason, you know, Pieper attempts to show us what we're really made for, and he's not speaking in a vacuum. You think about chapter 2 of Spirit of the Liturgy. Pope Benedict is very clear about this, that creation and in the entire work of creation was meant to be so that there would be a place, a space for the covenant. We were made for the Sabbath. We work that we may have leisure. We don't have leisure that we may then return to work. Work isn't the terminus. Work is the means towards the end of the height of leisure, which, as Pieper says, is the worship of God. And so the more we return to this the covenantal worship, this reunification with God, the more we really find who we truly are. And so even in your work, right, especially with the Journey Home program, you often hear that for many people coming in, this rediscovery of the beauty of the liturgy and encountering the love of God like never before through this covenantal way of worship was so transformative that it sometimes becomes the clincher, the reason why they come back. So just share about that a little more.
Sure. You know, one of the great ironies that I've seen over the years in the stories and the apologetics is that many non-Catholic Christians, many Protestant traditions, they see and sometimes accuse Catholics of being works righteousness Christians.
Right, right.
Catholics think that they're earning their way to heaven by their good work. You know, all the stuff that they're doing, all the Catholic stuff, the liturgies, the motions, the Catholic calisthenics and all that.
Catholic calisthenics, I remember that.
But here's the ironic thing about that. You know, we know as Catholics that the sacraments are not about our work.
Mm-hmm.
They're about us simply approaching God and submitting to His power, to His mercy, to His love,
mm-hmm.
right? We don't make the liturgy. We don't make the sacraments. We don't make them work. We simply abide by them. We simply submit to them, and God does the work. He shows up, and His presence is the object of our worship and our adoration. So the ironic thing about those accusations is that it's actually outside the Catholic Church in many Protestant traditions that you end up, because of the absence of that sacramental presence, you actually end up with an anxious works righteousness sort of mentality.
Yes.
You know, this worry about my salvation, this worry about, even amongst those traditions that believe in once saved, always saved, that they accepted Christ in their hearts and now that they're good, they're saved. Then there's still this question, was I really saved?
Right.
Was I really one of the elect? Did I get baptized right? Was it, that there ends up being this anxiety about, am I doing this right? And there's a great relief that occurs when someone discovers in Catholicism that, no, in Catholicism, we receive from God true worship, the way to worship, the way to enter into relationship with Him. We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to make it up. He shows us how to worship Him.
Right.
He shows us how to come back into communion with Him.
Right.
So there's this great release, this great relief that now I can simply be in God's presence. I can worship Him, and I don't have to figure it out. I can simply approach God. Because He's given us this great gift of the church and the sacraments.
Right. And there's such an assurance in that it's easy to take for granted because we're so close to it. You know, it's easy to miss the forest for the trees in that regard. And you're completely right, too. I think as Catholics, we can underestimate that question of, gosh, did my salvation take? For 2 years as a Pentecostal, I've lost count how many times I did the sinner's prayer because I was afraid that it didn't take. And at different events, because I was told that was what would grant me salvation, you know, incidentally at work, right? But the other thing, too, as a Pentecostal, it often fell on me as the praise leader or me as the preacher to facilitate the action of God. Now, we never talked about it that way, but the truth is, it was the how charismatic the praise leader was and the preacher was that dictated how much God was moving, which in hindsight was really I had to do things a certain way to kind of make sure God showed up. And in the Catholic Church, you don't have that concern. When I show up at the liturgy, even if I'm mentally checked out, and we ought not to be, Jesus Christ is substantially present in his body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist. And that's an assurance we have nowhere else but in the abode of the Catholic Church.
Yeah, and in a beautiful way, that goes back to, again, what we brought up about the work in the Sabbath, work in leisure, these two poles of life. Because, again, in the sacramental worldview, with the sacraments of the Catholic Church, God's presence comes first. Right. God's gift comes first. His love comes first before we go out and do any work, right? That's just, he gives himself to us first. And so we don't work to be saved. We don't work to be loved. We don't work to figure out the right worship liturgy to get out the right emotions. No, God gives himself to us first.
Mm-hmm.
We receive that free gift. And then, yes, we go out and live lives in response to that. We as obedient sons and daughters, we obey our Father out of love. You know, but it puts that rest in God first. That, again, we don't work to build a relationship with God. We simply receive this free gift from God, and then we respond to it as sons.
Right. And it's precisely that, even in that response, right, God's honoring of the almost complete sovereignty of our free will, even that is such a demonstration of God making the first initiative move of creating us and holding us in being, and then honoring us as his children to say, I will not force you to love me. But if you choose to do so, I will lavish my gifts on you, my beloved, even while you slumber. And truly, how many of us have anywhere from fallen asleep during the homily or fallen asleep in adoration, right? And yeah. God's still lavishing us with his graces.
100%. I've always loved those scripture references to sleep and God giving blessings while you sleep, because I've had that exact experience in college where I really came back to my faith, where I really, you know, came to accept Christ in an adult way and come to know him in prayer. So many times it occurred, you know, like over time, approaching Christ in the Blessed Sacrament in our little adoration chapel. We had this cozy little adoration chapel at the campus, you know, ministry, university parish there. And we would do exactly that. We'd come home from a long day of classes or parties with friends, whatever, and I'd go sit in the adoration chapel. And I fell asleep a couple times there. But the reality was, again, God was there.
Yep.
Right? He shows up. He gives himself to us. And some, you know, it's not dependent on our wits or our strength. He gives himself to us first, and then the question is our response to that.
Right. And I'm laughing because we had the exact same arrangement in Ave Maria University, and the exact same thing happened. I imagine it's a contagion thing in all Catholic universities.
Right.
So, you know, we have just under 2 minutes, but I also do want to touch on this one thing, that there really is an intellectual onus to the journey, regardless of how intellectual we think we are. Like you mentioned at the beginning of this first segment we had earlier, there's this incessant desire to pursue truth, even if it means I have to forego the things I have now, and in all of the people that you've encountered. So just share about that, and also as an exhortation to pursue this truth relentlessly.
Yeah, well, I always think of two axes. There's the what of your belief, and then there's the how you believe it.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, there's truth in terms of the content you're learning, you're seeking, but then so much of it comes back to your heart, right? Whether you have a heart that's open to truth. Like, we can go into a conversation with another person, or we can go into learning, into a class, into a study, you know, already determined to find what we want to find. Or we can enter into meditation, into learning, into discussion with this open heart, a heart of humility, that we submit to reality. I want to know reality. I'm going to trust that by submitting to reality, I'm going to receive light. I'm going to be drawn into the understanding I need. And so that the heart, how we approach truth, I think it's such a key, and I think that's a thread you see throughout conversion stories, is that when a person was finally open, they were finally ready, when they were finally docile and humble, then they were able to see the God who'd always been present to them.
Right. Amen. John Mark, how can people reach you and the work you do?
Yeah, the website is chnetwork.org for the Coming Home Network. And again, we especially if you're someone who's exploring the Catholic Church, we have a newsletter and resources and people on the other end of the line. If you send us a message, we'd love to pray with you and for you on your journey.
Praise God. Thank you for joining us, John Mark. I've been talking to John Mark Rodai, COO of the Coming Home Network, host of the Journey Home Network on EWTN. Stay tuned as we continue our conversation about how conversions are fostered, this time through pilgrimages. I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta on Cresta in the Afternoon.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 15 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile, everyday living, effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Do you have an insurance plan that pays for everything, even things you don't believe in? There are options. You can join Solidarity HealthShare, a faith-based health-sharing community. Plus, Solidarity HealthShare can save you money with prices starting as low as $384 a month for families.
Call to see how much you can save. 844-398-9399. That's 844-398-9399.
Cresta in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
It was like these aha moments kept happening for me over and over and over again. And they still happen because every time you turn around, you see something in society, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear and are looking at it through the lenses of Scripture and teachings of the faith, as we say always here, it makes sense. You connect the dots and you look at what's happening with all of this idea of the transgender ideology and this saying, I want to do whatever I want with my body because it's my body. And then you see all the problems that come from that, not even looking at it from a quote-unquote religious perspective, but the physical problems and mental problems, of course, that the media tried to suppress, but now it's starting to come out. It's like, well, that's because you're denying who you are, made in the image and likeness of God. It's not that complicated, but we make it complicated because we don't want to look at the truth.
Catholic Connections, Teresa Tomeo. Weekdays, 9 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Christ is the answer, with Father John Ricardo.
John chapter 11, verses 21 to 26. This is the story of Lazarus. Lazarus has died. Lazarus is one of his best friends. Just before this passage, we hear the news that Martha and Mary send word to Jesus that the one you love is sick. And the next line in the scripture is, now because Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, he stayed where he was. His friend's in need, he can heal, they've seen him heal before, and yet somehow because he loves him, he stays. And Lazarus dies. And then Jesus shows up 3 days later and is greeted by Martha and Mary, who confront him with the words, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would never have died. Rather applicable for many of us in our lives. We ask the Lord to do one thing because we're certain it is what we think is best, when in fact he has something which far surpasses what we ask for. The challenge is, in waiting for that to happen, we go through very trying times, which oftentimes makes us wonder, does he really care?
Good afternoon and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta today. And we're going to continue our conversation about conversions in the life of the church. And in particular, we want to talk about pilgrimages. We're talking to Brad Bursar, Director of Evangelization for the Stella Maris Family of Parishes in the Archdiocese of Cincinnati, and the co-founder of Nazareth Revisited. And you can check out his work at NazarethRevisited.com. And Brad penned an article called Attaching to Mary, the Gesture of Pilgrimage in Catechetical Review, this month's edition of Catechetical Review. So Brad, I want to ask you to, first of all, how are you doing, Brad?
I'm doing great. Thank you so much.
Well, it's a joy to have you on the program, and I want to ask you to first share, this really is a deeply heartfelt article. It starts from a very personal place for you, and then you go on to talk about the merits and virtues of seeking out a life of pilgrimage. So talk about this personal experience for you.
Well, I grew up very close to the Basilica and National Shrine of Our Lady of Consolation in the northwest part of the state of Ohio. And over and over again, as things happen in my life, sometimes those very difficult moments, I find myself back in that shrine. And so this article was really a reflection on this question, you know, why do we go on pilgrimage? Why do we seek out these holy places? Mm-hmm. And I decided it would be kind of interesting to look at that, to try to get an answer to that by looking at attachment theory from psychology, actually.
So go on. Yeah, exactly. You explore this notion of attachment, and in particular to places, and you talk about how there's a spiritual effect here, that there's something in the affect of the soul that gravitates towards these locations. Just on a big picture level, we are body soul composite beings, and we interact with reality by means of material experience, and that's a crucial component of our Christian life, of our Christian experience. And that's why the Catholic faith is arguably the most beautiful faith in all of human history. It takes on the beauty of creation and presents it with the gift of art that God has blessed mankind with. So just comment on that in a big picture level.
Yes, I mean, the whole thing about pilgrimage is so incarnational. Mm-hmm. It's so incarnational that somehow I need to, in certain moments in my life, physically do something or physically go somewhere and encounter something, see it with my own eyes, touch it with my hands. And I think those moments of pilgrimage, especially when you think about how arduous the journey can be sometimes, how much sacrifice goes into it, mm-hmm. You feel the power of the human spirit reaching out to God and finding those places where the divine has broken through. You know, those sacred, those holy places, those particular places of devotion, of great artwork, so on and so forth.
Right. And in a secular way, people do this. They don't realize that they do, but they continue to do this. It's precisely the reason why some people will gravitate towards a location for vacation constantly, or sometimes especially a place of a certain sentiment, you know, where we had our honeymoon or where we had this major thing happen to us. And the reason for it is we're trying to recapture that sense of attachment. As you said, a place of pilgrimage is where we experienced the divine breaking through. And on the secular sphere, we are hungry for that, we're longing for that. And because there's no recognition of the divine, we're seeking it in just temporal movements of the passion, and then we discover it doesn't fulfill. So, you know, just share about that.
I think that's exactly right. In fact, this afternoon I was reflecting on this relationship that we have as creatures with the Creator, as the fundamental attachment relationship. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting to think about in the recent centuries, as human beings have cut off relationship with God and in so many ways put themselves in God's place, we now find ourselves in this culture that's really adrift.
Right.
Like we've got a culture of disconnect rather than connection. We've got a culture of detachment and drift rather than attachment. And so I think you're exactly right. People do seek something. They're trying to reconnect or experience some renewal, and they're searching for it in all sorts of places other than this fundamental place, which is this relationship with God, with our Creator.
And just to highlight something you pointed out in your article too, the premise of attachment theory in psychology is essentially about how we find our places of consolation, how we find our places of comfort, and the attachment style is dictated by the experience we have. But you also point this out, that as we get older, as children, your primary place of attachment is the home, and hopefully the security of parental love and the nurturance that the home provides. But as you get older, however, there's a necessity of breaking out of that so that we can discover that the safety, sanctity, and nurturance of the home was but should have been a small foretaste of the true attachment we're supposed to find in our divine home. And that's why pilgrimages fill that need in a way par excellence, in a way that nothing secular will ever be able to achieve.
Yes, I believe that's spot on. And you have these moments when you're on pilgrimage of those real breakthroughs, and you're kind of taken into deeper places in relationship with God. Or perhaps another way to get at this, so much of pilgrimage, I believe, is about spiritual renewal. And so often we think about renewal as, you know, maybe needing to get another quick spiritual fix or something, right, or a new book or a new devotional. But really, renewal is about encountering once again Jesus Christ.
Right.
And pilgrimage has this, I think the actual process of going somewhere can strip away all of the extras. You know, oftentimes pilgrimage is very harsh.
Right.
There's something difficult, and that all the excess is stripped away, and we're able to encounter in a very pure way once again God.
Right. And again, that's so crucial, because talk to anyone who's had a powerful conversion experience. Pope Benedict XVI in Deus Caritas Est, he talks about how Christianity is the result of an encounter with a person who gives your life a new direction, decisive horizon. So anyone who's had that encounter with Jesus Christ, as they keep growing in their Christian faith, that initial encounter will be something they constantly are grateful for and remember, and they even draw from it. But the whole perspective of Christianity, the whole compulsion of Christianity, is that you have grown from that, that every single day the encounter is renewed. And so you go on pilgrimages to find a renewed sense of the encounter, but it's never going to be like the first, and that's a good thing, because every new encounter drives you deeper into attachment with the divine. And you write about this, so comment on that.
Yes, I often think about C.S. Lewis's work, The Chronicles of Narnia, mm-hmm. and how the children are led back into Narnia over and over again, but always through a different means.
Right.
And this, it seems to me, is the mystery of the Christian life, that in our baptism, sacramentally, objectively, Jesus Christ has encountered us. And over again throughout our life, we're led back into that encounter. We're led through pilgrimage, through simply being at Mass, through being in a Christian community. In so many ways, we're led into a deeper penetration of that encounter, a deeper entry into that relationship. But we can't recreate experiences. That's usually the best way to, you know, kill them, so to speak.
Right, right.
But we have to allow the mystery to kind of grab us. And so pilgrimage disposes us. It opens us up to be led more deeply into this mystery of encounter.
And you go on to then say that this mystery of encounter, the attachment that's developed to the divine, on the one hand, it necessitates a kind of incarnational impoverishment. We're willing to let go of material things that either are comfortable or consoling for the sake of greater attachment to God. But on the other hand, we're also seeking to be immersed deeper into him so that it's not just about a passion, a feeling anymore. There's a real encounter that's transforming me interiorly.
Yes, I even think about my own children as an example here that, you know, something distressing happens. The child, one of my children will fall and scrape his knee.
Mm-hmm.
And it's in this process of actually picking the child up, dusting him off, you know, dressing the wound. This fixation on the wound that they have starts to dissipate because they become fixated on the relationship.
Right.
This gripping, you know, this pain that they have is dissipated by the relationship. Mm-hmm. And I think this is exactly what we see happen when we go on pilgrimage.
So what's happening here is the consolation that's being poured into our souls is not a negation of the pain that's happening, but it's shifted our soul's focus to the heavenly, the eternal. And it's given even perspective to some of the sufferings that we're facing. I mean, you drive 3 hours to go to this site of Our Lady of Consolation that you may sometimes just beg and offer your family because you find a reorienting of your soul to the divine.
Yeah, I don't know how many times I've done this. Just
wow.
Take a day off work, get on the road, go pray. I mean, sometimes it's for 30 minutes, a mass, and then back on the road. But there's just something about being there, that gesture of being present, that is so critical. I think especially in like our disembodied world, mm-hmm. That's so artificial, to do something concrete, to do something real, and to even make the sacrifice for it seems very necessary. And we, including educating our children, that sometimes it's worth the time, it's worth going out of the way to seek out the Lord.
Right.
And so we've gone out of our way on trips, you know, to visit shrines and so on and so forth, simply because it's worth it.
You know, Brad, that's truly beautiful. I want to encourage everyone, if you have copies of the Catechetical Review, to read Brad Bursa's article, Attaching to Mary, the Gesture of Pilgrimage. Brad, we have just a little over a minute. How can people find out more about you and what's Nazareth Revisited?
Well, I'm currently a director of evangelization at Stella Maris Family Parishes in the Archdiocese of Cincinnati. I think we're doing some great work in the midst of a parish consolidation process.
Mm-hmm.
So you can check out our website, stellamarisfamily.org. And then Nazareth Revisited is an effort that is actually in the process of being sunset, but it was focused heavily on helping cultivate faith in the home as an experience of warmth for families and for parents and their children.
Well, thank you for joining us, Brad. I've been talking to Brad Bursa, Director of Evangelization for the Stella Maris Family of Parishes in the Archdiocese of Cincinnati. Stay tuned as we round off this hour of today's program. I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta on Cresta in the Afternoon.
We are the pro-life generation, passionate about building the culture of life in our healthcare and in our nation. But not all healthcare options are equally pro-life, and some provide morally objectionable procedures. CMF Curo is different. CMF Curo is a pro-life Catholic healthcare ministry providing a pathway for its members to build the culture of life in their healthcare choices, not destroy it. Learn more about CMF Curo at mycatholichealthcare.com. That's mycatholichealthcare.com.
60 on 10 with Monsignor Charles Pope.
The Eighth Commandment: you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. At one level, the reputation a person has is one of their most precious gifts, and to intentionally harm the good reputation of someone is a very grave matter. We can do this often through detraction, by disclosing others' faults without a valid reason, or calumny, just outright lying about other people. Likewise, through rash judgment. This commandment also protects the truth, which is another very, very great good. To lie is to speak something that we know is false with the intention of deceiving others. We ought to be dedicated to the truth. It is the truth that sets people people free, while errors and lies entrap people in many difficult and often sinful situations. The Lord asks us to give witness to the truth of the gospel. This commandment therefore asks us to stay dedicated to the truth and to other people's reputation. The eighth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
For more about the Ten Commandments, visit EWTNRC.com.
Maybe you've been hearing a lot about the need to make a spiritual communion while participating from home in a live-streamed or broadcast Mass. Maybe you've even prayed the prayer of spiritual communion. Spiritual communion is a concept that goes all the way back to the 4th century. It flourished in the Eastern Church and gradually moved west. Spiritual communion stresses the transcendence of God, where we unite our desires, intentions, and loves with the holy sacrifice of the Mass and the consecration of the Eucharist at the altar. Jesus, I embrace you and unite myself wholly to you.
Good afternoon, and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta. This Sunday, we will be celebrating the birthday of Mother Angelica, with Mother Angelica answering the call. So tune in for timeless words of wisdom from the EWTN Foundress, featuring the best of Mother's advice to listeners, and it'll be hosted by Father Joseph Mary and Doug Keck. On today's program, we were talking about the entire notion of conversion. The church exists for nothing else but to draw you and I into deeper love of Jesus Christ and to make us like Christ. If we're not doing that, then frankly, we're wasting our time. And this is quoting C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. God became man so that you and I can be drawn into eternal salvation in him. The whole universe was created for no other purpose than that you and I can enter into eternal life in the covenantal embrace of the Father. Until next time, I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta on Cresta in the Afternoon.
Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMaria Radio.net. To listen to this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, visit the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Or to order a CD of the program, call 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net. That's 734-930-4506 or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.